All right, everybody can start turning to Colossians chapter 3. If you didn't bring your hard Bible, you could always bring a phone, or there's a number of apps that I'm sure many of you use as well. Or else we will have the scriptures on the screen. So we're turning to Colossians chapter 3 this morning. And one thing that I've started realizing more and more is how much distractions are all around us. You know, we get distracted by noises. We see something move out of the corner of our eye and we start kind of wandering, looking that way. We recognize when things don't actually go our way. We get distracted by thoughts as they pop into our head. And especially now with the way that society and technology is, there's all kinds of things that want to grab our attention. TV shows, they want to take our attention. Sports games, social media, it's all competing for what we're focusing on. Even when we're intending to focus on something, sometimes we lose that focus. We're wanting to do one thing, but we haven't fully released something else that we were in the middle of. We didn't get to that good stopping point. So we're constantly having it pop back into our head. You know, a research study done in 2021 actually showed that on average, the amount of time it took to refocus yourself after an interruption or a distraction was 23 minutes. Yeah. 23 minutes after getting interrupted before you really got back to where you were before that. It takes a lot more out of you than you realize when something comes by and tries to take our attention. You know, I'm sure many of you guys have one of these, a phone. And we all carry them around for the most part. Some of us are on them more than others. But if you've used it for any amount of time, especially with these so-called smartphones, you know how most apps want to try to send you notifications at any given time of the day for any given thing. Even apps that there's really no need for a notification to come from it. Games. Some of the games that you can put on your phone, they want to just pop up with a notification to say, "Hey, you haven't played me in a while. Wouldn't you like to play this?" And that's exactly what it wants to try to do. It wants to try to get you to go, "Hey, yeah, that is what I want." One of the first things that I do on a lot of any apps that I install on my phone is the first time it sends me a notification, I go into it and go, "Turn off, turn off, turn off, turn off." Because I don't need to know when I close it out and say, "Hey, come back to me again." No, if I want to, if I decide that I'm going to, I will. I don't need you pestering me, though. But even some of the apps that I have that I do want a notification on, you know, I'm like most people now, we've got security cameras around the house, and so when something sets off motion sensing, I want to know about it. I want to see if there's somebody that pulled in the driveway. I want to see if there's something going on. I don't want to see if there's a cobweb, though, that's hanging down in front of the camera and the night vision's reflecting off of it. And then it goes off, and then it goes off, and then it goes off. And it starts distracting you. Because it's trying to alert you. It's trying to get your attention. That's what it was designed to do. Get your attention and say, "Hey, take a look at this." These distractions are time suckers, to say the least. It robs us of the time, which is the one thing that we always have, no matter what. It's the one thing that we have control of, that we always are given to use. I'll say I'm starting to realize how valuable the focus mode is on the cell phone to keep from having any of those notifications go off. That way it can limit the distractions. How it can reduce what it is that's trying to take my mind off of what it is I'm trying to focus on. The enemy loves to get us distracted. But God's word tells us what to focus on, where we need to put our attention. So we're starting in Colossians 3 in verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. That first sentence that Paul says here is reminding us of what he just wrote in Colossians 2, verses 11 through 13. I'm going to summarize it, but we died with Christ and we were raised to new life in Christ. Now, that's a big picture. I'm just summarizing those three verses. And I use this illustration a lot of times during baptisms, where when we're baptized, we're embracing and confirming that the old us was buried, that the old us died. When Christ went in the ground, our old man went in the ground. That when we went under the water, we were buried with him. But when we came up out of that water, we were raised indeed to new life in Christ. That we're resurrected with him. And we have the same victory over sin and the grave as Jesus does because of it. Our identity is no longer in this world. It's with Christ. Baptisms are the public statement that says that I am dead to the world and I found new life in Jesus. I desire that personal relationship with Jesus, that he's truly the one that we long for. He's the one that we're putting our effort into seeking. It goes hand in hand with what Paul is writing to the believers here. That our old us died when we accepted Jesus into our life. And the new us was raised to life with Jesus because of the resurrection. So since now we've been identified as being with Jesus, that now we should focus on him. Focus on what is good. Focus on the things from God, not on the things of the world around us. You know, last weekend I zeroed in a scope on one of my rifles. And the first thing I did when I went to zero that scope in was I zoomed in all the way on it. That way it made what I was trying to focus on that much more bigger. It removed all the other stuff out of my view. I could have tried to do it zoomed out, but it would have been a lot harder to try to make sure that what I was actually focusing on, what I was actually aiming at, was exactly where I wanted to aim. With it zoomed out, the amount of woods and trees and dirt from the hillside behind it was a lot bigger than the target that I was looking at. But when I zoomed in, the part that I wanted to focus on was bigger than everything else. I was able to see it more clearly. I was able to keep my attention on it without having something else take away from that attention. It says to seek those things that are above. I'm starting to realize more and more the Greek words that were chosen to be used in the Bible mean something specific. The word seek here is much more than we think when we first look at it. It literally means to crave. Crave those things which are above. It's okay to have cravings. In fact, you actually understand this passage more if you have those cravings. See, when you have a craving for a cheeseburger, an ice cream bar, although you may like it, is not what's going to satisfy. If you're wanting to dig into some pork rinds or cracklings, you're probably not going to be happy with some broccoli. Now, I enjoy both of those, broccoli and pork rinds. But when I'm craving one, even though I may like the other one, it's just not going to satisfy. It's not going to take away the craving. So we should be seeking after the things from above. We should be craving those things from above, because we're going to be more determined to follow through with them when we're intentionally focusing on it as being what will satisfy. You know, so much of what we do in life, what we focus on is really what we end up doing. You know, this time of year, especially in the office, I hear a lot of buzz going around about football games. I've got two guys within earshot of me that they both coach high school football. And so I hear lots of what's going on and all that. So whatever season it is, whatever you're focusing on is where your heart is. It's where your actions lie. It's what you end up doing. Our focus should always be on Jesus, though. He was the one who demonstrated what we should focus on in God. He desires for His desire to be known. He desires for His will to be done. You know, you think about the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, as some Bibles put it. Jesus taught the disciples how to pray. He taught the disciples to desire God's will to be done here on earth, to focus on His kingdom. That's where our focus should be as well. The focus is on Jesus. It's on the kingdom. It's on it here on the earth as well. It's embracing the kingdom for today. It's how we're empowered to live our lives out today as well. Not everything on this earth is evil, but we can identify what is good and what is not by studying and focusing on what is above. Because when we see God things here on earth, we recognize that this is a part of what the kingdom of heaven on earth is about. We can embrace it and we can lean into it all the more. Sometimes, even though it's something that we meant well to do to start with, and we started doing it because it brought God the glory, once our focus is no longer on God in it, and it just becomes something that we do, it's no longer focusing on what's above. It's fighting for our attention instead of our attention being on Jesus and letting everything else happen out of the overflow with Him. Paul continues in Colossians 3:5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Paul gives some instruction for righteous living. We're all meant to change from within. But that's after we start that personal relationship with God. He starts revealing some of the things that to start removing from our lives. He shows what lines up to God's desires. God shows us where His plans are. He wants to be the one that we're looking to. Not comparing ourselves to what somebody else does and get away with. The world is competing for our attention. That's why we always have to be on guard. That's why we have to be paying attention for ourselves. We can't be looking around at what the next fancy thing is, what shiny object might take our attention for the next little bit. You know, God wants us to have that relationship with Him each individually, not being reliant on somebody else to have that relationship with us. You know, it's like Sean was saying, there'll be a day where we may not have access to a printed Bible. There'll be a day where they may not have access to a digital Bible. There may be a day where we have to focus on God and be reliant on what He's shown us personally, not through others. That's why it's important to focus and to take this as personal agenda, personal goals, that personal relationship that He wants with us. We see much more growth when we see it personally. Since we're identifying with being raised from the dead with Christ, we need to continue to deny the old having any part of us still today. We need to put to death our members that are contrary to the nature and person of Jesus. We can't agree with them or give them access to our life. We need to put to death means exactly what you would think. It literally means to make dead. Not to try to put up with it or keep control over it, but to kill those thoughts and actions and attitudes. It's to destroy them so they don't come back. That's the danger with not actually putting the old person to dead. There's a temptation to run back and have fellowship with them. It's like having a relationship with a dead person. It's like having the movie Weekend at Bernie's in real life. That's a movie from the late 80s or 90s, for those that aren't familiar with the reference. It's where some guys try to cover up that there's a dead guy at a party by carrying him around and still having fun and going about the party as if he was still alive. See, when we try to have fellowship with the old man, it's not productive at all. It's bad for ourselves. Instead of building us up, it's self-destructive. And Paul goes into details about how the world acts compared to what God has shown us and compared to the nature of Jesus. It's how we want to be identified. It's as Joshua put it, "Choose this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." One of those things with the way that God has made us is that He created us with free will. That we have the option to choose Him. That we're not robots. Robots only do what the Creator made them to do. God could have made us so that we would have done everything exactly the way He wanted, but He didn't. He wanted us to have that free will. He wanted us to have the desire to desire Him. He wanted us to choose Him. God created us to have fellowship with Him, to desire His company. Adam and Eve, they had that relationship with God in the garden until they chose to listen and desire something more than Him. Every person on this earth has the choice to pursue that relationship with God. It doesn't matter their past. It doesn't matter whether they have it all together. In fact, we actually don't have it together until after we submit and we're living through Christ. We can choose Him or we can choose not to be with Him. God loves us. but he's not going to force anyone to be with him. He's not going to force himself on us. Holy Spirit, he is a gentleman. He's only going to come in if we ask him to come in. That's why we have to make sure that we're doing our part of seeking him, desiring him, craving God and the things that he is about. God gives us the choice, but the choice is ours. We will all stand before him someday, and books will be opened. Everything that we ever said or did or thought, it'll be right there before us. Nowhere to hide. But here's the great news. If we have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the rest is not important. Because he's already separated that sin from us. It's no longer who we are. The wrath of God does not get poured out on believers. It does not get poured out on those who accepted Jesus for who he is. The wrath of God is for the sons of disobedience. Once we've accepted Jesus, though, we are now sons of God. Sometimes there's a misconception out there about that everyone in the world are children of God. But that's not the case. That's reserved for those who Jesus has grafted into his family. There's a difference in a child of God and being made in God's image. Mankind was made in God's image. But a child of God is reserved for those who are found in Jesus. Romans 9:8 says, that is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted as the seed. Children of the world, children of the flesh, children of the devil, children of disobedience. These are all verbiage that's used in the Bible to describe those who are not in Christ. But Jesus made a way for us to be called children of God. In John 1, verse 12, but as many received him, to them he gave them the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And then Holy Spirit confirms and guides us as children of God as well. In Romans 8, verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Our new position in Christ is one as a child of God. It's no longer the way we used to walk. Although we may still sin from time to time, it's no longer our nature. Because of our nature is in Christ, it's no longer our standard walk. Colossians 3, continue in verse 8 now. But now you yourselves are put off all these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. We're going to pause right there. Paul continues with contrasting putting off the old man and putting on the new man. We're not called according to the world, so we shouldn't act like the world. We're to put off all these outward acts that are contrary to the person of Jesus. God is looking for radical obedience out of our lives once we said yes to Jesus. He wants to change us as we hear His voice and then carry out what He is saying. Paul recognizes that some of what gets us in trouble is our words. James recognizes that as well in James 1, verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. And then he says it again in James 3, 6. And the tongue is a fire, a word of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. The tongue can create many issues for us if it's left unchecked. Sometimes people are so quick to have something to say, or they try to retaliate so quick with their mouths that it's dangerous. It's hard because in the flesh you want to respond, but that tongue can do so much more damage than you realize. We can build up with it, or we can tear down with it, but we should be leaning into the side of grace with it, not condemning others along the way. We should be putting off the old man. The old me, I could rip you a new one and put you in your place. Anger could set in, and I'd burn you deep and quick. Even in the professional setting, I could get some zingers in there and chew you out, but without looking like a complete jerk even. It would leave the other person feeling like crap, exactly what it was meant to do. But we're called to put off the old man and all his deeds. We're called to put on the new man. We can't put on the new man effectively without taking the old man off first. You guys remember the movie Christmas Story with Ralphie's little brother? Him getting all bundled up and got so many layers on that he can't put his arms down? Can't put my arms down! Okay, I'm showing my age here. That was a throwback from when I was a kid, watching that movie so many times. But the more that we try to where we don't try to take off something first, the harder it is to move when you try to put on the new man without putting off the old man. We got to make room for the new man. We're to put on the new man who is renewed according to the image of the one who made us. It's not enough to just take off the old man. We've got to do something else in its place. That's where the new man comes in. It says that the new man is renewed in knowledge. He is hungry to know God more. He's desiring God. He's craving God, if you will. He's seeking those things above. See, the new man, he recognizes his needs on God, that he can't do it on his own. There's something more than what is needed. That the only thing that will truly satisfy is found in Jesus. But we have to actively put on the new man. We have to actively seek God in our life. Not let it grow stagnant. Not let it get put on a back burner. The beauty of the new man is that the division was removed when the new man was created. Groups that you would never see together before are now grafted together in the family of Christ. You see farmers and city people together in today's society. Walls are broken down. You see young and old together. Nothing can come between them. Even jocks and nerds get thrown together in the family of God. There are no barriers. Continuing Colossians in verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. In whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Hallelujah. Just as Paul lists some of the traits of the old man that are contrary to Jesus, things that we are called to put off, to take off, to remove from our lives, he points out some of the characteristics of the new man. Continuing with the analogy of putting off and putting on. Here he tells us that since we're the elect of God, elect simply means chosen by God or picked out by God. So since we are of God, since we are children of God, here's some family traits that go along with the new man that you've become. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. All of these are how we are to interact with people. Even if the old man was a rough and tough macho man, we're to engage with people as people and with respect. It's our new nature. God is into relationship. He desires that relationship with us and that we reflect on the relationship back out to others as well. The Christian walk puts relationship at the front of the line. In a relationship, you care for one another. How we treat other people should be a direct indicator of our relationship with Christ. That's why Jesus also said that by your love, they will know that you are my disciples. We can't be harsh with one another. We can't be harsh with others outside the family of Christ either. Christ sets the example for us. He showed us what it's like to forgive others, so we should do likewise. Paul continued and said, above all, to put on love, letting love rule and reign in our hearts. Love is unconditional. Love looks past someone's faults. Love fosters that relationship with others. Our relationship with God is out of love. Our love for Him and His love for us. And nothing can stop that love. The rest of this chapter all revolves around our outward actions and our inward peace. All because of the relationship with Jesus. Letting the peace of God ruling in our hearts, having unity in the body, being thankful, letting God's word live in us, lifting each other up, singing with grace in our hearts to God. Paul sums it all up in verse 17 there. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Every single thing we do should be out of the relationship with Him. God desires that relationship. And out of that relationship, we do the things that please the Father. He puts something on our hearts, and we carry out the instructions that He's given us. Such a great place to be in that relationship. Intentionally putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Focusing on the things above, taking our focus off this world, letting God's plans be the ones that come forth. With God's plans, anything is possible. With God's plans, restoration happens. God's plans are so much greater than ours. So let's press into what God is saying and do what He is showing us to do. All hearts clear? Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank You for that relationship with us. Lord, we thank You that You have shown Your love so clearly to us, God. Lord, we thank You for sending Your Son to pay the price for our sins. Lord, we thank You that He lived a perfect life and took the place of our sins on that cross. Lord, that He was punished for our sins, even though He didn't have to be. Lord, that He willingly paid the price and died so that we wouldn't have to. And Lord, we thank You that You gave us the victory through Jesus. That when He was raised to life, God, that we were raised to eternal life because of our faith in Him. Lord, we thank You for that great exchange. Lord, we thank You for the purpose of restoring the relationship back to You. God, help us to recognize You throughout our week. Help us recognize Your voice as we go about everything. Lord, have Your way in our lives. Lord, help us cast off the old things. Help us put to death the old man. Not trying to go back. Lord, show us what You want to show us in the new man. Lord, we focus on that next step that You have for us. We focus on what that is that You desire in each and every one of our lives. Lord, do what You've always wanted to do. There's no one that compares to who You are. Lord, so we focus on You in Your very being. Focus on You in Your very nature. Focus on You in Your very person. Lord, just as we started out this service saying, we love You, God. Lord, we really do love You. Lord, help us not lose focus of that love. Lord, be with us as we go about. Guide us every step of the way. Lord, we thank You for Your faithfulness that You do what You say You're going to do. We thank You. We praise You. We love You, Lord. It's in Your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.